chapter 24, and we're right here in the Joshua's last address, his last speech, if you will, to the entire congregation of the nation of Israel. And so last week we looked at 23, and we mentioned that that was specifically to the leaders and the elders, and those in leadership that Joshua was encouraging, right? He knows, of course, the best way to really, you know, this is a lot of people, right, that he's preaching to, talking to really communicate with everybody was through the leadership there as it went forth. And now he's, though, communicating with the whole tribe. We don't actually know if it was, you know, back-to-back days or the same day or what have you, but nevertheless, here he is speaking to the entire congregation. And our takeaway from last week was that we need to plan to finish with our boots on, right? We talked about a little bit, I reminisced a little about Pastor Chuck, you know, 80-something, and preached on Sunday and went to be with Jesus on Wednesday. I don't know if it gets much better than that, but he always said that's how it would be, you know? And so, but Joshua was like that. Caleb was like that. You know, man, get older, move forward, and keep on pressing on for Jesus. And so, you know, retirement's in heaven. And so, you know, they were good examples of that. And so, you know, we go through different phases of life on this earth, but, you know, and there's going to be effort involved, you know, until we get to heaven, and then there we'll just enjoy the Lord and enjoy his presence you know, we talked about as we wrapped up at the end of chapter 23, as Joshua encouraged them to continue on, right? He encouraged them that if you're not pressing forward, right, you're sliding back. So press on in the Lord. And we're going to kind of pick up in that vein as we move into chapter 24 this morning. This series, of course, that we're wrapping up called Living in Victory, right? The book of Joshua, just a major theme of the book of Joshua, the victory we have in Jesus here and on this earth, and today titled Moving Forward for God's Glory. Moving Forward for God's Glory. And it's something that regardless of what phase we are in life, Joshua happens to be at the end of his life. After this, he's going to pass away, and they're going to continue on, though, and they're really kind of conquering of the promised land in terms of those little pockets of resistance, right? We know that Joshua has led the armies, and they've conquested Canaan as a whole, but there's still pockets of resistance. And so we'll see some very wise words that Joshua speaks. And so let's take a look at the first 13 verses, and our takeaway will be remember God's faithfulness, right? Remember God's faithfulness as we want to move forward for God's glory. Remember God's faithfulness, his past faithfulness and his present, right? In fact, someone has said his past faithfulness demands our present trust, right? And we know that he's been faithful to us. We know that he's brought us to where we're at today. And so we can remember God's faithfulness. And so, and one thing I like about this is Joshua gives kind of a real quick recap of some of the history. So here in verse 1, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for the officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. So taking them back, kind of a quick history lesson here, right? Back to, all the way back to Abraham and his father there. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him throughout all the land of Canaan. Remember, he said, as far as the eye can see, right? Led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. So he's reminding them of all that he has done for them, right? How he's delivered them, how he's seen them through. And so he reminds them of that. And then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites. You dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand and that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he continued to bless you, so I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Gilgashites, the Hivites, all those folks, right? But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you. That's pretty radical if you think about it, the hornet fighting for you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow, right? Reminding them who did this. It was God who delivered them. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, and eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. So we'll stop there for a few minutes and take a look at a few things. But we see this brief history lesson in of kind of the nation of Israel, right? Bringing them way back to Abraham when they were just sort of sojourners, right? And he promised way back then the promise to Abraham of this land. And then he gives them a brief history of kind of how they ended up down in Egypt. Right, remember, they went down to Egypt, somewhere around 70 people, most people believe, right? Around 70 of them, a big family going down to Egypt. And they came out somewhere, it depends who you listen to, but over a million, right? Most believe probably about 2 million people came out of Egypt. So God really kind of grew this nation, even though it was under hardship, right? Under very difficult times, he grew this nation and delivered them out of Egypt radically under the leadership of Moses, and then out into, and they came to the edge of the promised land, but they lacked the faith to really step out into what God called them to, right? He had clearly called them to step in, and Caleb and Joshua, right? They said, hey, let's rock and roll. Let's go in. I don't care about the size of the giants. Look at those grapes. I kind of like that. We talk about food a little bit here, right? Look at the grapes. Let's go. But everybody else chickened out. And so they wandered in the wilderness for almost 40 years, and they went in, and now we've seen, and they bring them up here. And so we see this brief history lesson. But one cool thing about Joshua's recap to the entire nation, and I gave a little hint of this last week, one thing that's missing from this entire recap, remember? All their failures. Yeah, because they had their fair share, didn't they? Remember after Jericho? Mm-hmm. Who gave them Jericho? God did, right? Who do they start thinking? AI? Well, AI is this little city. Let's just send 3,000-4,000 people down there, right? Look what we did at Jericho. Whoops. Look what God did at Jericho, because you fell on your face before him and asked him, and then you stepped out in faith and God delivered them. They started thinking it was them. They went down to AI, got their backside handed to them, right? And lost, I think, 36 or so people, I think. And then they fell on their face before the Lord, which they should have done in the first place. Went down to AI and they took it, right? But we don't read of that here, right? Other failures, remember, do not make any treaties with the folks there. What did they do? They made a treaty with one of the nations. They got deceived, right? And yet, you don't read any of that. And I love that about the Lord. He doesn't bring up their past failures, right? He just talks about wisely about what he's done for them. He talks about his promise to them. And this is pretty awesome. God does not turn with me over to Jeremiah. God does not beat them over the head with their failures, and neither does he want to beat you over the head with your failures over the things of the past. I'm a firm believer in learning, obviously, from our past. Mm-hmm. Frankly, I like learning from other people's past better than my own, right? Right, but I still have to, my own hard knocks. I mean that in a good way, like learning from other people's mistakes, but I managed to have to learn from my own fair share as well. I remember one time going into Pastor Bob. We've been saved a few years, and I knew that the preacher, the pastor, counseled people, right, that had problems. And I said, after service one day, I said, "Hey, do you ever like counsel people when things are going really good?" You know what I mean? And he goes, "Well, sure." And he goes, "What's on your heart?" And I go, "Oh, I just want to chat about a few things." And the main thing is, I was thankful for guys like Wal Reese and others who had shared about their mistakes, kind of going into the ministry and stuff. And so I went down and sat with Bob and I said, things are great. Work's good. Loving serving here at Calvary Placentia at the time. And, just sharing our faith with neighbors and friends and stuff. And I think Josh might have been on the way, or maybe he was here. I can't remember exactly at what point I did this. But I said, you know, what I'm wondering is how do I make sure I never screw up? And he just started laughing. he goes, you're going to make mistakes. You know, and the thing is, and I was thinking specifically at the time in terms of marriage, right, and not wanting to, and, you know, sure enough, I definitely had learned from my own mistakes, but you know, here, God is not beating them up over those things, and I'm thankful for that, right? God doesn't beat us up over our past failures, and you don't even see those mentioned here. In Joshua 31, over in 34, says, yeah, thank you. I got Joshua on my mind. Jeremiah 31, 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. That's radical, right? And we've talked about this. People kind of get hung up on, does God really forget? Well, I don't know. He says right here, he'll remember it no more. So I'll take him at his word. You know, he chooses to forget. Does he know about those things? Sure. But he chooses to forget. He's not going to remember those. He doesn't hold them against us. And so that's why it's so important for us to be in Christ. That's the blessing of belonging to him. And so back over in our study here, Joshua has given them this lesson. He also reminds them about each time that there was a battle, God was there. Right? Each time that they went through these various challenges, God was there. In fact, he lists out 22 times that they were in trouble. And guess how many times God came through? 22 times. And he'll do that for you, and he'll do that for me. Right? God is faithful. Now, is it always like when we want it? Nope. Not always. Right? But it is always in the best time, yes. It's always in the best time. And so that's a huge blessing for us. And so so here, you know, he in verses 1 and 2, he reminds them about what God has done. He called them together. And he says, thus says the Lord God of your fathers, including Terah, dwelt on the other side of the river. In old times, they served other gods, right? And he reminds them of what he brought them out of, right? He brought them out of serving other gods. And so, you know, we too, though, in our heritage, if we're honest, right, certainly as a nation, but if we're honest as families and even as individuals, right, we can look back and in some cases see even a history of turning to other gods, right? Turning, you know, maybe we don't bow down and worship, you know, our navel or whatever some of those folks do, right? But and whatever, I don't forget who those people are, but right, or idols on our fireplace or what have you. Mm-hmm. But we get off into other things, right? We too can be like that, right? And he goes on and he reminds them in verses 3 through 8 we just read about, remember what God has done. Remember that God is always faithful. Jump with me over to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to see a good reason that it's good to be mindful, good to be in God's word, good to be reading God's word every single day, good to be reflecting on his faithfulness. Right, in Acts chapter 4, you'll remember the story. Peter and John are arrested, right? They kind of speak boldly there to the Sanhedrin. They're forbidden, right, to speak in the name of Jesus. They were threatened, right, by these folks who had the ability to put some hurt on them. And I love this passage here in Acts chapter 4 about what they did, how they responded to the threats of the leaders there, right, who, by the way, had their own guards and stuff like that. Right, in Acts chapter 4, in verse 23, so being let go, they went to their own companions, so that's Peter and John. They went back to their friends and their fellowship, right? And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So all the threats, everything. So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord. So they all started praying together, right? Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. So are they, like, did God forget? You know what I mean? That he did all this stuff? No, of course not. Who's being blessed by this start to their prayer? They are. Because look what they're going to go on and pray. who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So why are these people doing this? Right? For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before be done. Well, I sort of doubt that Herod and Pontius Pilate saw themselves as doing what God had ordained, right? As God had decreed. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and don't let us get hurt. No, that's not what they pray. Lord, look on their threats and let's take up a petition to start a drive to make them stop picking on us. No. Look upon their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. That's what they asked for. That's radical. In the face of persecution, in the face of difficulty, they remind God who he is. No, they remind themselves about the mighty power of God. Right? A great way to pray, by the way. They remind themselves of the mighty power of God and pray for boldness to speak God's word. You know, and I'm all for, you know, getting involved. In fact, we encourage it here, right? Greg's praying about running for an office, you know, and you know, we're involved in various things in the community. We should do that, absolutely. But the purpose behind everything is to preach God's word, to boldly proclaim God's word, to make a difference in our communities, and most importantly, into lives, people's lives for eternity, right? That's what's most important about all these things. And there's some great causes to be involved in. And I'm all for getting involved and letting our voice be heard. Believe me, we should do that. But eternity is where it's really at. Eternity is what really matters. People's souls being saved. And so they remind themselves of what God has done. And so back in our study then in Joshua 24... Oh, wait, let's jump back real quick. Jumping me back over to Acts real quick, sorry. I know, we could probably spend the rest of the day in there too, but we only have so much time. So, Acts chapter 4. Pick it up in verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, check this out, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. That's pretty radical. I've been in some pretty neat prayer times. I don't think the place is ever shaken. Now, Calvary Placentia, when we were there, right, it was right by a railroad track. And it was funny with guest speakers sometimes because a train would come by and the place would shake. And they're like, don't worry, it's just the train, you know. So I guess we have been in places shaken, but I don't know if it was from the Holy Spirit or the, you know, Santa Fe, which means, what does that mean? Holy faith, right? Yeah, that's kind of interesting. Anyways, I get sidetracked sometimes. But anyways, check this out, back in Acts. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they do when they were filled with the Holy Ghost? They spoke the word of God with boldness. Right? Don't forget that. Right? They spoke the word of God with boldness. Right? In Acts chapter 1, we see that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the filling of the Holy Spirit is given to us to be his witnesses to Jerusalem and to Judea and to the ends of the earth. In other words, our kind of close circle around us and really to the ends of the earth. Right? In Acts 2, what do we see? The Holy Spirit coming upon them with tongues of fire and they started speaking in tongues. That happened. Right, but that's not all that ever happened here. And we see that the purpose of the filling of the Holy Spirit, right, is to be God's witness, to speak his word with boldness. And they ask for that. And so here then in these passages, now truly back into Joshua, we see three different areas that Joshua speaks to them about, right? In verses 9 and 10, he reminded them of Balak, right, and Balaam, and you remember the story there, where they couldn't conquer them, you know, militarily, so he tried to call a curse upon them. God wouldn't allow that to happen. He just, you know, Balaam continued to call a blessing on them, right? And then as we jump down, go on from there, then the men of Jericho fought against us, right? So we see this. We see three different things. One, direct opposition, right, when armies came against them. As they enter into the promised land, we see armies come against them. Then we see internal temptation, and that's what I was referring to in verses 9 and 10, where how did Balaam end up kind of fulfilling his desire, right, to impress Balak? He told them, we read that elsewhere in the scriptures, right? He told them to encourage the ladies to go in and to intermingle with them. And they'll get distracted by the ladies, right? And then they'll start worshiping other gods. So since you can't, since Balaam couldn't call a curse down directly upon them, he said, let's kind of go in the back door. And it was, well, from the enemy's perspective, good advice. Because it ended up being a distraction. From the people's perspective, right, they should have listened to God and not intermingled, right? It was bad that they did it. But so we see some ways that the enemy tries to distract us from what God wants to do, right? We should remember God's faithfulness. We should remember God's word. We should stick to God's word. We should pray for boldness, right, to speak God's word in love and in power of the Holy Spirit. But the enemy will try to distract us, sometimes direct opposition, right? Anybody ever experienced that? He just, you know, rocks your world somehow, right? Just rocks your world, right? Sometimes it's very blatant. Sometimes it's a little more subtle. Internal temptation or distraction, right? So we see armies coming against him directly. We see Balaam and his advice, which was sort of to kind of bring sin into the camp. The enemy loves to do that. Oh, it's just a little compromise, right? Do you really have to do what God says? You know what I mean? And so that internal temptation. And then check out in verses 11, 13, then you went over and you came to Jericho and the men fought against you, right? I sent the hornet before you, so God did the work there, right, as he did everywhere. I have given you, check this out, I have given you a land for which you did not labor and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them and you eat of the vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Here's a third area that the enemy loves to cause distraction for us. And that's through comfort. That's through ease. Right? That's through complacency. You know, I'm just going to kick back a little bit. I've worked hard. It's good, you know. He loves to distract us. And this is something I think that can plague us here in our nation, because we do have it relatively easy. Right? I mean, you think of our brothers and sisters in Iraq right now. I don't know if you follow a guy by the name of Victor Marx. I recommend it. You know, some of the voice of the martyrs and some of the things going around the world, you know, we're afraid someone's going to make fun of us or call us a name or something like that and hurt our feelings, right? I won't even get off on. And people are being killed around the world. Our brothers and sisters, you know, persecution against the Christian church today is unbelievable. And so it's something, direct opposition, right? Internal temptation, kind of bringing that into our own heart and mind. And then comfort, ease, complacency. The enemy would love for that to set in, right? You've heard of the Screwtape Letters. C.S. Lewis wrote a book, and one of the ways that the enemy thought was in this is kind of a conversation between demons and the devil, and how to really distract the American church. And they talked about these different areas, and one of the things that he really liked was, well, let him believe that the Bible is God's word. Let him believe that church is important and that they should pray. But just tell him to start next week. Procrastination. Putting it off, right? Not being faithful to what God wants us to do today. So these are some distractions that we see here. So remember God's faithfulness, past and present, and then be mindful of the things that the enemy will do to try to distract. And then secondly, as we go here into verse 14, realize that it's important to choose to surrender to him today and then every day, right? And it's a decision constantly. Pick it up in verse 14. Now therefore, Joshua says, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, and I read one good characteristic of a good leader is he's just very pragmatic. Just kind of what it is, right? And Joshua's just saying, look, you serve. You choose. It's a decision that we make, right? Whether you're going to serve the gods of your fathers or serve the Lord, just make the choice. It's up to you. But me, we're going to serve the Lord. And he goes on, so the people answered, right, and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwell in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, and check this out, this is pretty wild, "You cannot serve the Lord." Does that strike anybody else as a little bit odd? Right? He says, "You can't serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good." This is kind of sobering, right? If I'm the people of Israel, I'm going to go, everybody, right? Right? A little bit of a gulp. And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." Now, therefore, he said, "Put away your foreign gods." So he's just being real practical. Not like, well, if you have them, I don't mean to offend you, but if you're not really given over to the Lord, put away those things that are between you and the Lord, right? Please, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but he says, put away your foreign gods, right? They're involved in idolatry. He knows it. He says, put them away, right? Which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And that's the issue, right? God wants our heart. He wants our heart. And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statue and an ordinance in Shechem. So was Joshua being hard on them? No, right? We're going to start Judges next week. He was being realistic. We're going to see exactly the thing he said is what they did, right? They did. They wandered off and they served other gods and they got distracted and, you know, often surrounding a leader. They would start following a leader, and when the leader did good and followed the Lord, then they would get their eyes back on the Lord. But then, you know, usually a generation or two later, they would turn from the Lord and they would, you know, end up in a very difficult way, let's put it that way, like we can if we don't follow the Lord, right? End up in all sorts of trouble. And then they'd get their eyes back on the Lord and things would go better for them. Joshua's just being realistic. He's not beating up on him, right? So verse 26 says, "Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law, and he took a large stone and set up there under the yoke that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, 'Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it was heard has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God.' So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance." And so the very, very strong exhortation of Joshua is to serve the Lord, right? Follow him. Surrender to him, right? So our point number two is to choose to surrender to him today. And what does this mean? This means obedience. That's what surrender to God is. Right, it's obedience, following him. Jesus said, "Follow me." I can't, you know, walk off into, you know, some strip club and say I'm following Jesus, right? I can't go get, you know, stoned out of my mind and say I'm following Jesus. I can't go kill somebody and say I'm following Jesus, unless they're hitting on my daughter, like someone recently, but just kidding. You know, Ashley, don't listen to that. Even then, it's not okay. And so, right, there's certain things that are not consistent with following Jesus. And so he says, follow Jesus. And so there's a few areas that we see here, right? In what we say, we should follow Jesus. In our words, right? In what we speak. right? Verse 14, he says, you know, to put away those gods and serve the Lord. He will come through. He always has. He always will. He always does. So serve God exclusively is the strong encouragement of Joshua here. Not only in what we do, or excuse me, not only what we say, but also in what we do, right? They respond verbally that they will, and then Joshua kind of pushes back a little bit, right? And he strongly encourages them to follow through. We're not going to turn there for time's sake, but in James, right, we're all familiar with him. He says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, right? Not just what we hear and think, right, but actually what we live it out in our lives as we carry it out. And so do that, right? He knows their propensity. He knows their tendency to follow idols, right? And we can often today kind of think, well, you know, we don't do that. But you know, Paul in Colossians chapter 3 equates covetousness with idolatry. In fact, he says to turn, right, put off covetousness, which he says is idolatry. Covetousness. Anybody ever struggle with covetousness? Maybe I don't bow down to these little idols, but if I am coveting, it's idolatry. Just the same as what they fell into back here. And so he says, but and it's a decision, right? Because our hearts, right? Well, I was having this conversation with someone this week about, you know, our minds and what kind of enters into our minds. And we can't control necessarily what enters in. It's what we do with it, right? Do we dwell on it? Do we live it out into our actions, right? So we might have this propensity in our heart, you know, to want the biggest and the best and the most expensive or what have you, right? That's not sin in and of itself. It's what we do with it, how we live it out. So put away those idols. And even as Josh is speaking here and they're making promises, he says, I know what you're saying, but I also know the tendency of your heart. And is he trying to beat him up? Does he, you know, push him away? No, right? He's right back there encouraging them, like I believe God does for us today. Follow the Lord, right? It might be difficult at times, right? There's going to be times where we're going to fall flat on our face. That's going to happen. Get back up, right, and follow Jesus. The title today, Moving Forward for God's Glory. Right? If it's for my own glory, when I fall, and I feel like, well, it's all over, right? I screwed up. I blew it. But if it's for God's glory, I can get up. I can brush myself off, right? I can confess, which is so important, to confess to the Lord, to turn from whatever that issue is in my life. And you say, but Steve, I've turned from it. Like, I can't even remember. 70 times 7, you know what I mean? Right? Too many times to count. Well, one more time won't hurt, you know? Because sooner or later, right, one of the biggest lies of the enemy that he likes to make us believe is we can't overcome whatever it is, right? And you can in the power of Christ, right? And that's the key, to surrender to the Lord. You might say I'm, you know, of the wise old age of 19, like when I got saved and thought I had it all figured out. Oh, wait, no. Actually, I wasn't saved. I just thought I had it all figured out. I didn't save until I was 24, but when I was 19, I think I had it all figured out, right? What did they say? Hire a teenager while he still knows everything. That was me. I was the worst. And so, or whether, you know, whatever, 24 or 44 or 104, right? Keep on pressing on in the Lord. And these things can absolutely be an issue today. Idolatry, covetousness. Think in terms not of things on our, you know, counter. Think in terms of passions. Think in terms of what you spend your time, your energy, and your resources on. And don't get me wrong, right? These things may not be bad in and of themselves. It's only as we cut out God for those things, right? Do I have time and energy and resources for fill in the blank, but I don't have time and energy and resources for God, right? Those things, and I struggled with this before, right? And God's very, I think, very clear about this, kind of really, frankly, radically intervene in my life to encourage me, you know, keep him first, right? We like to go have fun, do whatever, you know, Don't beat yourself up over that. Just make sure God is first. And how does God first? It's the way in which I do these things, right? And there's certainly things that God may call us out of or away from. You know, I remember, I think Nikki Cruz or somebody who got saved and said, I'm going to be the best Christian gangbanger in the world. It's like, some things just may not be consistent, right? You know, I'm going to be the best Christian criminal in the world. Well, you know, some things he does call us out of. But how many people do you know? And I'm just using this example, and we might have some here, but I'm just using this example because I know of many musicians, right? Played music for the Lord, or for the devil, frankly, for a long time. And then God called them to lay it down. And not really knowing that they were ever going to get to play the guitar. A friend of mine, you know, that I know who made his living that way. And sure enough, lo and behold, I know, in fact, a number of people. Then God brings it back into their life for his glory. Amen. Radical. So could that have been an idol? Was it at some time? Sure, probably was. Could it still have the potential to be? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Right? The issue is keeping God first. How do I keep God first? By honoring him in it. Mm-hmm. I remember, I've had a number of people say, how could you be a Christian and be in insurance? Just be honest, right? Settle claims honestly. You know, treat people as I want to be treated, you know, and believe me, God's used it to change my character, right? Make me examine my own heart many, many times. I think lawyers get the same question from time to time, you know, but do it for God's glory. Do it under the Lord. You could lie and cheat in any field, right? Just do it right. So there's so many things. Jump with me real quick over to Hebrews 12. I should probably quit saying real quick. I don't know if that's lying or not, but Hebrews 12. Verse 1 says, and this is really important because I think sometimes sin in our life can become kind of obvious, right? I mean, we know what those issues are. But check out what the author of Hebrews says. Therefore, in verse 1, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and who's he talking about? All those who have gone before us in the Lord, right? Let us lay aside, check this out, every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the races that are set before us. I think this is telling, because he could have just said, watch out for sin. But he said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. I think often we've kind of have the sin, you know, at least identified, right? Maybe we haven't had total victory yet. I think it's the weights, the things of the world, not necessarily sinful in their own right, maybe not totally has a grip on my heart, but it bogs me down from really going for it for Jesus. What are those weights that do what, he says, that so easily ensnares us? Sometimes I think it's the weights that hold us back more than the sin, because the sin we can identify often, right? We might flirt with it. We might like it if we're just honest, right? But it's those weights, those things. You might liken it to the good things, which is the biggest enemy of the best, right? You've heard that. The good can at times be the greatest enemy to the best. And God wants our best. God always has our best in mind. And so what are those weights that hold you back? And so at the end of the day, right, as we're, you know, moving forward in this life for God's glory, as we're pressing on for God's glory, we remember his faithfulness, we choose to surrender to him. And the last but not least, before I get to the last but not least, right, as we try to discern then, what is it that God wants for me? Because that's what I want, right? We all want that, I think, is God's best. I mean, even before, in fact, that's part of my testimony is it actually had to do with getting married. You know, Becky and I had gone out for quite a while before, and I was a knucklehead and wasn't ready to make that commitment. And it wasn't until I got my life right with the Lord that he let me get married to her. I forget where I was going with that. I just like reminiscing. You know? Oh. Wait a minute. Okay, so Hebrews. So what does God want for us? Those were good. You know, those are good times. You know, great memories, right? And 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, as we're trying to discern, I think that's maybe where it's going, as we're trying to discern God's will. Even as a non-Christian, right, before I went and talked to Pastor Romaine, God rest his soul, who set me straight. Believe me, and if you've heard of him, you know what I'm talking about. Speaking of no holding back. I made the mistake of telling him, I'm a regular Christian, not a born-again Christian. He used to be a Marine drill sergeant. He drilled me. Anyways, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Right? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. It's required of a steward to be found faithful. So we've all got stewardship of this life, right? This time that God's given us. And what do? Be faithful. Be faithful with what God has entrusted to us. Be faithful with his call upon our life, right? We all have a certain number of hours in the day. Mm-hmm. Sometimes that can be hard to divide up properly, you know what I mean? And in Ephesians chapter 4, we've been studying this in depth on Thursdays, is this important principle of putting off and putting on. We won't turn there for time's sake, but in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, read through there, we see this principle of putting off our old sinful flesh and putting on Christ. In fact, back there we have on the clipboard, there's, 50 or 100 or something, put-offs and put-ons, each with their appropriate scripture. And we see in the scriptures many times, right in the same verse or the same two verses, there's what we're to turn from, you know, turn from wrath and put on love, right? Put off our old sinful nature and put on Christ, what he would have for us. And so, and then my closing point here is this. Let's read verses 29 through, oh, I better turn back to Joshua. Joshua 24. 29. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of the inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. So that's quite a long time, right? Who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him in the hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. And so here we see the leader, Joshua, right? We see the leaders, and in fact, the entire generation after Joshua of leaders, right? We see the sons of Aaron, Eleazar, they all die. And guess what? That's true of all of us, right? We're all going to die. We're all going to stand face to face before the Lord someday. So what's the takeaway from this? My takeaway is keep looking up. Right? Make sure we're ready. Right? Have we come to that place where we've acknowledged the fact that we've sinned against God? Right? The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Have we come to that place where we've owned that? Right? The Bible says that though the wages of sin are death, when death in the scriptures is a picture of separation, so separation from God is the idea there. The wages or the result of that sin is death or separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have we come to the place where we've received that? We've received that forgiveness of sin by placing our trust in Christ, who the Bible teaches is God himself, who came down in the person of Jesus Christ to pay the price for our sin, right? He took upon himself the wrath of God, right? That we earned, frankly, by our sin. He took it upon himself because he loves us so that we don't have to, so that we can be forgiven by simply placing our faith, our trust in him. And that's the most radical truth. Jump with me over again to Psalm chapter 61 as we close. Psalm chapter 61. I love this verse. It's a good reminder for us, a good practice for us. He says, the psalmist says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed." I don't know if anybody else ever gets there. Psalm 61, verses 1 and 2. "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Amen. Amen. Who's that rock? Jesus. Right? Come to Christ. Enjoy him. Follow him. Enjoy all that he has for us. We're going to dive next week. Really, this time we're going to dive into Judges, right? And we're going to see the nation of Israel thrive and not thrive, right? We're going to see them go up and down. And we'll learn some good principles for our own lives as we explore together the book of Judges. I'm looking forward to it, right? We'll as I mentioned earlier, I like to learn from other people's mistakes when possible, right? I try to learn from my own too, but, we'll see that in the book of Judges. And I think it's healthy for us. These things are written, the word tells us, as an example to us, really, as lessons to us, so that we can learn those things. Let me encourage you, if you're here and by some chance you haven't accepted Christ, let's talk after church, right? Let today be the day of salvation, of coming to that place where you receive that forgiveness and that cleansing. That I think would be the greatest application, right, of when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock of Jesus, right, who is higher than I. But certainly that passage there in Psalm 61 also applies to all of us today, right, in him. And so, we're cutting it short on time, but if you guys would humor me, Daniel, if you would pull that up. Sometimes in our lives there's people that make a big impact on us. And when I got saved, the weekend I got saved, a pastor by the name of Raul Reese was preaching. And the guy leading worship wasn't his brother. His name was Ron Reese, and it made a big impact. In fact, married Becky and I. No, we didn't get married to him, but he officiated the wedding. And so I happened to come across this on Facebook just last night. So I don't know how old he is now. When he was younger, he could, he's always been kind of just this rock, And the reason for the song is not so much just me reminiscing, but it ties in to this principle of keep looking up. Right, and so we'll run a couple minutes late, but it's worth it. If you know the words, and many of you might know the words, let's sing. Kind of, we'll close with this song, and then I'll close this in prayer. If you don't, listen in. But it's very awesome, and I just love Ron. I mean, the weekend I got saved, he was just steadfast, faithful. You'll see. I mean, he's 24 years older, so I'm not sure how old he is now or was then. But let's close together in this song. Let's worship. I love songs that are scripture, right? They're easy to memorize. But, you know, we're all going to see him. That's awesome. You know, every eye will see, every tongue's confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Either here or there, right? I say do it now. So anyways, thanks for sharing that with me. That was tied right in. I thought we'll do that. Let's stand. Let's close together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
God bless you. Have a great week in the Lord. If you need prayer for anything, especially to give your life to Jesus, come on up and we'll do that. Amen.